All right, this is God's word as we find it in Psalm 21 and verse 6, speaking about God's king. Thou dost make him most blessed forever. Thou dost make him joyful with gladness in thy presence. This is God's word. Please be seated. Who wants to be a millionaire or an American Idol or a survivor? Lots of people. What's your idea of real blessedness? There are various conditions that we might think about that constitute true blessedness. Many of us would think in physical terms right away, good health and a good health care. And those certainly are blessings. We speak of them in those terms and legitimately so. Good food and plenty of it, clothing, shelter, transportation, just having enough or an adequate or perhaps an abundant and elegant amount. Or we might think in emotional terms, to have inner peace, joy, love, self-respect. Perhaps you can add some other things there. Or we might think politically, to have political stability. We take that for granted in the United States, but if you have traveled in other parts of the world and know much about that history, it's not something that many people in our world can take for granted, that there's going to be political stability, law and order. Or liberty, the freedom to assemble and worship, the freedom to criticize the government and its policies. Justice, more or less, at court, prosperity. So political things might be included there. Others would think in financial terms, to have an adequate income or abundant resources for now and for the future and for ourselves and for our needs and wants and to share with others. That certainly is a blessing. And others would think in social terms. What is it to be blessed? Well, it's to have friendship, to be in harmony and community with other people. Or some might say, and here's where the American idols come into play, to have fame or influence or power. No doubt there are many other kinds of things that we might think about that constitute blessedness. And some would say, well, it's really not possible to know. You heard about the old lady who said, each to his own, said the old lady as she kissed the cow. Blessedness is in the eye of the beholder, and everybody ought to be free to define their own sense of blessedness. It's not really possible to know what true blessedness is. Well, I disagree. I think it is possible because God himself tells us in his word, and tonight's text, I think, is one place where God tells us what true blessedness is, the height, the highest blessedness. And that brings us to the first point tonight, and we'll touch on these briefly, and that is that the height of blessedness involves gladness in the joy of God's presence. That's what he says here. Thou dost make him most blessed forever. It's a superlative. You can't be more blessed than most blessed forever. Literally, as you see perhaps in the margin, the Hebrew is, you make him blessings forever. The possessor and the source of blessings is what is said here. And then he describes that further. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that briefly tonight, that's the height of blessing. Now, in the verses that come before this, the psalmist describes some other blessings that the king has. In verse 2, there's answered prayer. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Thou hast not withheld the request of his lips. And that's a blessing. When God hears our prayers, we've spent some time here tonight, and some of you testify to the fact that it's a blessing that you have prayed and God has answered. And that's one of the blessings that the king has here. It speaks in verse 3 of God having met him, and it means literally gone before him, anticipated him with good things. Specifically, it mentions a crown of fine gold on his head, and in this context, some think it's a reference to David. At the end of his life, he defeated the Ammonites, and it mentioned that the Ammonite king had a mighty gold crown that was brought to David. Whether that's true or not, it certainly speaks of a king having glory, having a crown that symbolizes his authority. It mentions in verse 4, the gift of long life. He asked life of thee, thou didst give it to him, length of days forever and ever. And then finally it mentions his victory in verse 5. His glory is great through thy salvation, splendor and majesty thou dost place upon him. And so it mentions a number of things here, and I suggest these are perhaps in ascending order, but verse 6 is the climax of this description of what it means to be most blessed forever. You have given him, you've made him joyful with gladness in your presence. It speaks of the height of blessedness. And it's interesting how often the Bible connects joy with the presence of God. Psalm 16 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. Psalm 36 talks about God's allowing people to drink from the river of his delights. And it says, with you is the fountain of life. We talked this morning about Jeremiah 2:31, where God describes himself as the fountain of living waters. And the picture, the idea here is that God himself is the abundant, ever-flowing source of life and refreshment. And so the Bible speaks about God himself as the source of blessedness and life and joy, to be in his presence. And in that presence, to be at peace and to be able to rejoice is the height of blessing. It's interesting, in Psalm 4, the psalmist says, you have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and their wine abound. And in the context here, the psalmist is contrasting himself with people of the world whose good things are in this life. And there is a kind of joy that people who don't know God and who hate God are able to have. There are good things in this life. There really are blessings. And he describes their abundance when their wine and their grain abound. When they're physically and financially prosperous, they derive a certain joy. But he says, you've given me a gladness that goes far beyond that limited, temporary, superficial joy that comes just to the people of the world from the things of the world. The Bible talks about a joy that God gives his people that never fades or cloys. Jesus in John 16 talks to his disciples about a joy that no one can take away from you. And it's interesting that not even suffering can do that. In Acts 5:40, you remember after the apostles had been rebuked and beaten because they were preaching about Jesus Christ, it says they went on their way rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. In Hebrews 10:32, writing to these Jewish Christians who were in danger of turning back and abandoning their faith in Christ because of the pressure being brought on them by their Jewish colleagues, he says, remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproach and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession. And so they were being persecuted, they were being ridiculed, they were being robbed in some cases, their property taken away. And he said, you endured that joyfully. This is a supernatural joy. Paul talked about the fact that they were sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, the apostles were. And so this joy that is, it comes from the presence of God. And when it mentions the face of God, it means a sense of God's intimate fellowship and his approval. God doesn't have a face. Our Lord Jesus has a face. In his human nature, he has a face. But the Bible often speaks of God's face. Psalm 27 says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face I will seek. And Revelation 22 talks about there in the new heavens and the new earth that God's people will see His face and serve Him. And it's an anthropomorphism that means we will have as intimate a knowledge as we can have and a sense of His approval and love and fellowship. And so that's the idea here. This, the psalmist says, is the height of blessing. It's the ultimate blessing that goes far beyond anything else. This relationship of fellowship, acceptance, and intimacy with God. That is the height of blessedness. And by way of illustration, is there someone whose face brings joy to you? Can you think of someone? In the children's notes tonight, I asked him to draw a picture of someone or several persons. I didn't want to have them to pit mom and dad against each other. Persons whose faces you really enjoy. People whose fellowship is a great blessing to you. You remember in the book of Genesis when Jacob thought his son Joseph had been killed and for many years went on believing that. And then lo and behold, he found that Joseph was still alive. He went down to Egypt, and when he saw his face, you remember the reaction, the joy, "Let me die. I'm ready to die now because I have seen your face. I know once more your presence and your fellowship." David and Jonathan, some of you, if you're reading in McShane's reading program or reading now in 1 Samuel and you're reading about this wonderful relationship and absolutely pure. People today sometimes want to take and make something of it. It's not, but it's a wonderful example of male bonding and friendship. Two godly men whose hearts resonated with each other and the joy that they found in each other's presence. And so you can imagine after they'd been separated because of Saul's animosity and the few times afterwards they saw each other, the blessing that it was to them to see each other's face. In Luke 24, it speaks about the women when they had been at the tomb and seen Jesus with fear and great joy. They ran to report it. They had seen His face and recognized Him, and it filled them with great joy. Probably somebody that you can think of. Perhaps there's been an experience where there's someone because of the love and the support, the relationship you have. Perhaps you were sick. Perhaps you were needy in some other way, and then you saw them, and you know that flood of joy and blessing. Well, this is what the Bible talks about with respect to God Himself. It's possible. And not just this verse, but I briefly suggested the whole Word of God talks about the possibility, the reality of us knowing God in this way, being able to be glad with joy in His presence before His face. And if this is the highest blessing, and it is, brothers and sisters, then certainly the place of wisdom is to seek this blessing above all other blessings. It's not to say that these other things I mentioned aren't good in their place. They are. But certainly they're no substitute for this, the highest blessing. Well, that raises the question then, how do we obtain this highest blessing of what the psalmist calls joy with gladness in the presence of God? Well, that brings me to my second point. And I know I'm treating these both briefly, but that's the way it's going to be. So let's go on to point number two. This joy and blessedness are only obtained by God's grace through Jesus Christ. That's the only way it happens. It's not by dint of our effort or our goodness. In fact, it's impossible. Notice what it says here. You make Him most blessed forever. You make Him joyful with gladness in your presence. This blessing is something that God Himself confers upon us. It's not something that we earn or achieve ourselves. In fact, it's something that's completely impossible and unnatural for us in our condition as sinners. Now, we talked this morning about the greatness of God and the reality of our being finite and limited, and that's certainly a hindrance, but our greatest problem is our sin. And you remember what happened in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve had first disobeyed God and first became aware of their sin. When God, who previously they'd heard His voice in the garden, and the implication is they had intimate fellowship, they saw His face. Now, some think that our Lord Jesus Himself in a theophany came in some physical form and literally walked. We don't know that. But whether that was true or some other way, it implies that before that there had been real intimate fellowship. But now, all of a sudden, it's different. And when they hear His voice, instead of being filled with joy and anticipation, what do? They run away. They hide. They cover themselves. They feel for the first time guilt and shame and fear. And all of us, by nature, as fallen, as sinful creatures in Adam and Eve, are in that same predicament. Isaiah himself, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw God in His majesty and holiness, was stricken with a sense of his own being undone. And so, brothers and sisters, it's by its very nature, it's impossible that you and I could achieve that ourselves. It's a gift of God's grace, and He provides that for us in Christ. It's interesting, again, in the first part of this verse, especially if you think of it as perhaps in some sense applying to David, but ultimately speaking of Christ Himself, it says, "You have made Him blessings." Jesus Christ is the source of all blessing. He has all blessing in Himself, and He's the source of it, including this, the greatest blessing. You remember God told Abraham in Genesis 12, 2, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And in Genesis 22, he changed. He was more specific. He said, "In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And Paul picks up on that and makes the point that it's singular. It's one person. Jesus Christ is Himself blessed with every blessing, and He's the one who gives every blessing to His people. And that was true even in the Old Testament, as they, by faith, looking at the prophecies and the ceremonies and sacrifices, as they believed in Christ. We don't know all that exactly how that operated, but it was through Christ's merit that that was true for David and others, and it's true for us as well. Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to share in His joy. He's made it possible for us to have a clear conscience before God Almighty, so that in the face of God's blinding holiness, we don't have to be stricken with guilt and fear and shame. Not because in ourselves we're not sinful, but because Jesus Christ has paid fully for those sins. And He Himself has become, as we saw today, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. And not only that, but for us to really be able to delight in God and love Him, we have to be changed. Our minds have to be changed. Sin has corrupted the way we think. Our wills have to be changed. Our emotions and affections have to be changed. We can and want delight in God as we ought to do. But Jesus Christ has provided for that as well by the work of His Spirit. We call it being regenerate, born again. It's a transforming work where He gives us a new heart. So that now not only do we have a clear conscience, but we are more and more able to think rightly about God and all His beauty and all His glory. The beauty of holiness. And we're able more and more to make the right choices. And our affections, our emotions, more and more respond to Him in His beauty and His will and its wisdom and all of these things. And so Jesus Christ, God by His grace through Christ, provides for us all that we need that we might, in the presence of God Himself, be able to rejoice and enjoy His fellowship in a sense of His favor and blessing. Now, obviously, this perfect enjoyment of God awaits heaven itself. And it won't be until we step over the threshold of heaven into glory that we will enjoy this fully. Until then, we continue to battle with the reality of indwelling sin and other things that hinder us. But even now in this world, brothers and sisters, we can experience a real measure of this height of blessing, even when we're physically weak. And frankly, my wife, bless her heart, would be embarrassed if she knew I was going to say this, but she's not feeling well enough to be here, and it takes a lot, a great deal, to keep her from church. I've been encouraged, and she certainly hasn't sought to brag, but it's been interesting. She's mentioned as she's gone through this illness, and she's sicker than she's been for 20 years since she had viral meningitis, but she mentioned how she's prayed for people. And just lying in bed, unable to do anything else, that she she's just mentioned this person, this situation that she's been praying for, and this sense that even when physically she feels very bad, yet there's a sense of fellowship with God, not only love for His people so that she wants to pray for them, but a sense of His presence with her, His favor, and His fellowship. And so it is in all our other circumstances, even our brothers and sisters who live in countries where they have no political stability and no liberty, where they're persecuted. where they have none of the financial and economic blessings that we enjoy, they, as we see Christians in the New Testament doing, and as you and I can do, in the midst of our trials of various kinds that we do have, it's still possible to have this sense of God's presence and a clear conscience, an ability to rejoice and delight in Him, which will be perfected in the world to come. Jesus, in John 15:11, said, "I've spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you." It's not in us, brothers and sisters. It's not our joy. It's His joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And in Romans 14:17, Paul says the kingdom of God does not consist in food and drink, or eating and drinking. Now, he's dealing with that situation in the context. He says the kingdom of God consists in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to produce this joy in us. Through meditation on the Word and faith in it. Now, this is something that we experience, again, by faith, penetrating beyond our senses, not to the things that we often see and feel and experience in this world, but beyond those to the truths, the realities we find in the Word of God. And it also does involve a willingness to repent and obey God. You know, sin and sorrow go together. And holiness and joy go together. And as we grow in grace, as we understand the will of God, and as we purpose by the power of His Spirit to obey it and repent of our sins, then we can experience more and more of this sense of joy in the presence of God, which is really the height of blessing. May the Lord help us to do that, looking to Jesus Christ our Lord, the King, I think, ultimately pictured here, who has these blessings in and of Himself and who gives them to all who look to Him for them. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, Jude says, and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and honor and majesty and dominion forever. Amen. Please stand, and we're going to sing one more song. This is Psalm 63, which is David's, another psalm by David. It's number 3 in your hymnal supplement, as he expresses his hunger for God and his delight in God. But first, let me pray before we sing. Our Father in heaven, again, we acknowledge to you in our weakness and our fallenness how often we vainly pursue blessedness in all the wrong places. And while we thank you and acknowledge that there are many good things in this world which we as your people are quite free to enjoy in their place, we ask your forgiveness that we often get them out of place and set a value upon them far above what they deserve. We pray that you would renew our minds and that we would see that you yourself are the ultimate blessing, and to be before your face, in your presence, unashamed and able to rejoice in fellowship with you is our highest good. Grant us grace to seek that highest good and to seek it where it may be found, and only where it may be found, in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Him, and we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help each one of us to experience that highest blessing, not only in time, but in eternity. For Christ's sake, amen.